Church is a family, and in families there is dysfunction. At age 47, Bill Wyman, the bass player of the Rolling Stones, began a relationship with a 13-year-old girl named Mandy Smith. That relationship began with Mandy's mother's blessing, if you can imagine that. 6 years later, Bill and Mandy were married, but the marriage lasted 1 year. Not long after that, Bill's 30-year-old son, Stephen, married Mandy's mother, age 46. So if I did the math right, that made Stephen a stepfather to his former stepmother. And if Bill and Mandy had remained married, Stephen would have been his father's father-in-law and his own grandpa. Are you confused yet? Lots of dysfunction in a family. There was a man and a woman before a judge. They had had many years of marriage, most of them troubled. And the man was on trial, and the judge said, "Since you stole a can of pears, and there were 8 pears in the can, I'm going to sentence you to 8 years. The judge said, "Is there anything else that someone has to say?" At that point, the man's wife spoke up and said, "Your Honor, he also stole a can of peas." Well, that might be too much information. This passage I want us to look at this morning, though, is just the right information. We're starting a new series this morning entitled "The Way We Do the Things We Do." We're going to talk about what Hillcrest Church does, and not only that, why we do it the way we do it. Today, the way we do fellowship. Next week, the way we do baptism. After that, the way we do communion, the way we do the invitation, the way we do women's roles, the way we do prayer, on and on it goes, and we'll discover why we're doing what we're doing. Let's stand together and read this great passage from 1 John, the first chapter, and the first 4 verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Lord, thank you for your word, for your son, for your church, and the opportunity we have to worship today. Appreciate so much, Father, the opportunity to sing and share together in this way. It's been a great morning in your house, and I pray that that would continue as we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this blessing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Associated Press reported in Tipton, Georgia, a member of an Assembly of God church was suing his preacher and church for non-support, claiming that the church reneged on promises of fellowship. It's an actual lawsuit. His name is A.B. Cash. How about that? And he's seeking $600 in offerings made over 2 years, the return of a $125 gift to the preacher, and $275 in punitive damages. In the lawsuit, he claims that the church snubbed his family because they were poor, kept his 7-year-old out of the kindergarten program because she was a slow learner, and generally ignored the pastoral needs of his family. In other words, he was suing because that church did not offer him fellowship. I can't tell you the verdict in the case because it wasn't reported. Now, that's an extreme case, isn't it? And I don't know Mr. A.B. Cash. Sounds like maybe his butter done slipped off his biscuit, if you know what I mean. But it does highlight the fact that people are looking for fellowship. They're looking for a group where the message has affected the relationships in that place. Let me give you one more illustration, and we'll talk about fellowship. In Romania, after communism fell, we here in the West became very aware of the number of orphans that were left in the trauma of all that went on there. They were housed in warehouses. Those warehouses became orphanages. They were understaffed. So the babies, while they had most of their physical needs looked after, they were very seldom picked up, snuggled, held, and loved. Many of those babies had what doctors specifically called failure to thrive syndrome. Many months would go by, and in some cases years, these kids still had the look of newborn babies. 3 and 4 years old. Looked and acted like newborn babies. What they did not have and what they desperately needed was family. Someone who would encourage growth and express love and share the trials of life with them. And the same is true in the church. We might be born again into a new life with Jesus, but if we're left on our own, we don't have the church family, the encouragement, the expressions of love, we too will have the failure to thrive syndrome in our spiritual lives. That's why this is an important message. I like, and I don't know whose idea it was, I like the greeting time here. Hillcrest, you know, we take time to shake hands. Y'all been doing that forever? Who's been around here the longest? My friend Maxine back here. You probably have, Maxine, haven't you? Have you been greeting the way we do right now as long as you can remember? No? Didn't always happen that way. Okay. Appreciate that. I asked Gene Hamilton in the first service. He said the same thing, and Gene Hamilton's older than dirt, so we know it's true. So the greeting time, which I really like, hasn't, and it doesn't happen everywhere. And not that there's a thus saith the Lord. We don't have to do it that way, but it's good. It's good fellowship. I was at a church where they didn't do it, but they wanted to. And the preacher even announced, he said, next Sunday, we're going to initiate our new greeting time where we shake each other's hands and welcome each other. Well, after the service, I turned around to a lady behind me, and I was visiting, and I said, hey, how are you today? She said, listen, all that greeting stuff doesn't start till next week. Huh? I guess too much fellowship for some people is a bad thing. Well, I like the fact that we greet like that, because that's all a part of fellowship. So let's look at a definition of fellowship and see how it worked in the first church. First of all, let's talk about what it's not. Fellowship is not a social activity. Now, if you see the bulletin, we wrote that in there twice. I'll just say it's my fault, even though it's Jamie's, okay? I think that Jamie wanted that point repeated and emphasized. Fellowship is not a social activity. It's not food and fun, although they could be involved. Secondly, it's not a social activity. I'm just kidding. Secondly, it's not a place. What does almost every church call the place where they gather to eat? The fellowship hall. Fellowship dinners. Fellowship meetings. Nothing wrong with finding fellowship at a social event. But every time in the church we hear fellowship, we think of chicken and biscuits. Something wrong with that. Fellowship is more than a place where saints gather for a good time. It's more than a place that has an event or a menu involved. Fellowship is a potent concept. The Bible contends that you cannot be a dynamic, growing church without practicing fellowship. When a church stops being a fellowship, it just becomes an organization. Maybe known for its programs, maybe known for its music, maybe known preaching, may be known for some other feature, but it ceases to be known for the quality of its relationships. That's what God's after. He has designed us to be more than the lodge. We are to be a living, dynamic fellowship. So that's what it's not. So what is it? Well, I did have fun with this in the office with Jamie. The Greek word is koinonia. You should hear her try to say that 10 times real fast. Koinonia. Which literally means that which is common or shared. Koinonia, that which is common or shared. The New Testament was written primarily in what language? Koine Greek, the common or shared language of the day. So that's the definition, that which is common or shared. Well, what's that mean? Well, fellowship is the intimate sharing of Christians in weakness. That's the best definition there is. And if you need help understanding that, I'll tell you what Lloyd Ogilvie, who was the chaplain of the Senate, said when he told of a young Korean who was learning the English language and came upon the word fellowship. And the Korean said, I understand that word. That means fellows in the same ship. Well, that's not bad. And if that's true, then we Christians are all in the same boat. So before we get to our passage, I want to give you a written testimony of fellowship from the first church found in Acts the 2nd chapter in the 42nd verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. It's that devoted themselves that impresses me. Because we see a lack of devotion in the church today, don't we? It's hard to find volunteers. It's hard to keep teachers in the classroom. It's just difficult because there's so many things vying for time and attention. There were three preachers who were talking about summer slumps, and the first preacher said, you know, since summer started, I've been having trouble with mice at the church. He said, I've tried everything, noise, spray, cats. Nothing seems to scare them away. The second preacher said, yeah, my church too. There are hundreds of mice living in the basement of the church. He said, I can't get rid of them. I called an expert. Nothing works. Third preacher said, I had the same problem, but I don't anymore. They said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I baptized all mine and made them members. Now we don't see them till Christmas or Easter. That's painfully true, isn't it? Let me preach to you this morning about the importance of fellowship. It's why we have this greeting time. It's why we have our Wednesday night cafe. It's why we have small groups. It's why we do a number of things that we do, all in the name of fellowship. Our text points out that fellowship begins with Christ. The second part of verse 3 says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the foundation of fellowship. People get together for all kinds of reasons today. They may be of the same color or ethnic group. They may like the same things, live in the same neighborhood. That's fine for the world. It's not fine for us. Our starting point for fellowship is Jesus Christ. It's how we feel about Jesus. It's what we believe about Jesus. It's the only thing that's going to keep us together. We're all different, aren't we? I don't see any two people who look alike here. Maybe June Allen or her sister, I guess. We're all different. I drive Chevys. Have for a long time. You might drive Fords if you, I don't know why you want to, but you might. I like the Hoosiers. Some of you like the Boilermakers. I don't know why, but you do. If we're going to have snack foods and you put me in charge, we're going to have Doritos and Oreos, stuff like that. None of this health food. That's right. You're going to say, Mark, what do you want for supper this week? You can have whatever you want. I want Maxine's cornbread and beans. You might want something else. We're all different. I vote Republican. You might not. That's all right. You have the right in this country to be wrong. It's okay. I shouldn't get political, I know. Different. And guess what? We're going to be different from now on. What's going to keep us together as a church family? There's only one foundation we can build on, and that's our relationship with Jesus. Our fellowship flows from Jesus Christ. It begins right there. We're committed to Christ. And if I know you're committed to Christ, then we have a reason to hang with each other. And we have something to talk about and something to hope for. We share one goal, one Heavenly Father, one way to God, one mission, one mind, one Spirit, one Savior, one soon coming King, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Fellowship begins with Jesus. There's an illustration of this. My dad used to hammer me over the head with a Bible, and he would focus on 2 Corinthians 6:14 when I started dating girls. And here's what his advice was, it's the Apostle Paul's advice, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? My dad would say, don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't hang around with girls who do. And where I grew up, the girls did. Now here's the point. A gathering that leaves out Jesus is not true fellowship. It's a social gathering. Nothing wrong with that. Call it what it is. I was at one last night. A party An alumni banquet, a basketball game, a food and football bash, a luncheon, but in order for something to qualify as fellowship, Jesus Christ has to show up. He has to be a part of the conversation. If reference is never made to him, directly or indirectly, you have a get-together. And there's nothing wrong with get-togethers. We need more than get-togethers. We need genuine fellowship. Fellowship begins with Christ. It flows to others, secondly. That's the rest of verse 3 of our text. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now this is good, because it's not just about our vertical relationship with God. It's supposed to flow to others. And if it doesn't, that means there's something wrong with this relationship. This illustration touched my heart when I read it years ago. It was a busy morning, about 8:30, when an elderly man in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He was in a hurry, kept checking his watch, and the nurse noticed that, and he told the nurse, I'm in a hurry, I have an appointment at 9. And she said, do you have to see another doctor? And he said, no, I have breakfast with my wife. She's in a nursing home. The nurse asked about his wife, and he told her that she had been there for many years, and she had Alzheimer's, and he had breakfast with her every morning at 9. Well, the nurse said, will she be upset if you're late? And the man said, no, she won't even realize it, because she doesn't even know who I am anymore. The nurse said, you still go every morning, even though she doesn't know who you are? He smiled and patted her hand and said, she doesn't know me, but I still know who she is. As he left, that nurse thought to herself, that's the kind of love I want. Unconditional, consistent. That's what I want. Well, that's what we got from God. And it's supposed to make its way into the lives of the people around us. Now listen, if the only way you relate to God is based on what happened the day you accepted Him, if you're counting on that day alone to get you to heaven and to thrive in life, then you're missing the point. When we husbands stop loving our wives as we ought to, guess what's wrong? Something's wrong with our relationship to God. Leslie and I have the perfect relationship. She's here. She'll vouch for this. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run mine. Works out well. Wives, when you stop relating to your husbands, there might be something wrong with old Joe or Sam, but there's something wrong with your relationship to God. Without dynamic fellowship, we have nothing to draw on. Fellowship begins with Christ, flows to others. Make the last point. Fellowship leads to joy. Verse 4 of our text. We write this to make our joy complete. The Bible is full of joy. Luke 15:7. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then when a pregnant Mary visited a pregnant Elizabeth, check out what happened in Luke 1:44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And when the angel announced to the shepherds that the baby Jesus was about to be born, remember what they said, Luke 2:10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. John records Jesus' words in John 16:20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And how many of us have struggled with what James said in his first chapter? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And when I wake up someday to sleep no more, the first words I want to hear are these. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come now and enter your master's joy. Some people want to be lone rangers in the church, in the body of Christ. They come to church with their mask on, and when they leave, people say, who was that masked man? I have no idea. If they're not wearing masks, they're playing hide and seek, and some folk are good at it. I had a cousin, Bobby Sandlin, who was great at hide and seek. He was so good, we haven't seen him since 1973. People can hide out from church, hide out in the church, hide out around the church. Nobody really knows who they are. Kind of isolated from other believers. And I'm not putting them down because I struggle with this myself. We've substituted toys in our world for relationships. And we go home tired at the end of the day and we're beaten up and we don't want to have to converse with someone and actually have a relationship. We just want the TV to talk back to us. Husbands don't talk to their wives. Wives don't talk to their husbands. Parents don't talk to their children. Children don't talk to their parents. We pass each other with a nod and fellowship gets lost. And when that happens, it takes joy with it. No joy left. We were down at my mom's and we got into a biblical discussion about joy and happiness. And my mom said, or asked the rest of us there, do you know of anyone in this world who is genuinely happy? And we just kind of sat there. And as if on cue, he wasn't even in the room, my 10-year-old younger brother came bebopping through the room with his hat on sideways, earphones in, and he was singing. Ooh, don't worry. Be happy. And he went right out the door. And we were just stunned because he had no idea of the conversation. And then there's silence until my mom says, all right, let me change that. Do you know of anyone in their right mind who is genuinely happy? When's the last time you saw someone smile for no apparent reason? When's the last time you went to the store and the person behind the counter seemed to be happy to have a job? How about the license brand? Woo! Now they tell me that's different here in Bedford. I can't wait then to go because where I come from, those people look like they've been to a sauerkraut festival. I mean, they're not happy to serve you. They don't want you there. You're messing up their day somehow. I'll give you an example, and you're going to say, no way, it's the truth. I walked into the license branch, and see, because of my schedule, I could go whenever I wanted. If there was a line, I'd just go to the hospital and come back till the line was gone, because I'm not patient. Don't like to wait in line. I walked in, and no one is there. No one except the ladies behind the counter, and they looked like they were upset before I ever got there. And I walk up to the counter to get my license renewed, and she says, take a number. What? No one is there but me. Take a number. I did. I said, are you kidding? She said, take a number, sir. I pulled a number. 39. I sat down. No lie. She goes, 37? What? I was stunned. I was just standing there. 38! Finally, 39! That's me! I walked to the counter, and no lie, with a straight face, may I help you, sir? What in the world is going on? Now, they tell me here in Lawrence County that in Bedford that they're nice at the license branch. If that's your experience, nod your head. I feel so good about that. I can't wait to get my license renewed. What's wrong with people? Listen, we need each other. Just as a cracker maker needs a cheese maker, just as Batman needs Robin, just as Peyton needs Marvin, just as Indiana needs basketball, just as Rosie O'Donnell needs to go away, you and I need each other. It's true. We were not created to be independent of one another. God has never had a bad idea. Will you give me that? Everything God does is right, and he does it well. Whose idea was the church? It was God's idea. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's not a structure. It's not pews. It's us. And it was God's idea. So for you to think you can make it apart from the church, away from the church, by yourself without the church, you're fooling yourself. You'll never have a better idea than God has. The church is his idea. And you can't be what you're supposed to be without fellowship. Let's review. In our text, John taught us these three things about fellowship. It begins with Christ. It flows to others. And it leads to joy. That being true and biblical, here's what I want people to say when they come to Hillcrest. My, how these people love the Lord. My, how these people love each other. And my, look at the joy that can be found in this place. We had a lady place her membership with our church a couple years ago. She was an interior decorator. I would tell people she was always trying to get rid of her husband because he clashed with her grapes. But I don't know if that's true or not. She'd been a member of a neighbor church for years. And when I asked her why she was making the decision to become a part of our church, she said she had no choice. You always have a choice. I don't understand that. She said, no, I had no choice. She said it was your people. I said, well, what do you mean? And her comeback was, I had to because they loved me into it. When it comes to fellowship, if people can say that about us, then they've said it all. I want to be a part of the church because you love me into it. That's why we do fellowship the way we do. Father, we thank you for the time and your word. And Lord, you know where my heart's at every time we approach this invitation. I still don't know people well enough to know who needs to make a decision today. But I know that that's not my responsibility. I invite people to come. Your Holy Spirit convicts through your word. And Father, you're the one who draws people to you. So I pray today that if anyone here needs to make a decision, that today would be their day of salvation. Confessing the name of Jesus, repenting of sins, being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, the gift of your Holy Spirit, added to the church. Father, I pray that today that decision could be made if it needs to. The rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would be more devoted and committed to fellowship. Help us to share with the common purpose of lifting up Jesus and drawing people closer to him. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that happens in your house, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.